I'm going to read from Scripture, if you'd join me. Matthew chapter 5, 33 to 37. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord." But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we commit our time to you as we open your word and ask that you would speak to us in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to set that into context, first of all, because as we do when we open God's word, we need to, as it were, put ourselves into the situation that we're looking at. And so let's do that for a moment and understand that this was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Having been tempted by Satan previously and come through that ordeal very victoriously, Jesus, that was in Matthew chapter 4, he's now departed from Nazareth to go to Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee. And one day he's walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he meets these two fishermen, smelly men, rough men, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. I don't know whether you've ever been to a fishing village and tried to buy fish straight off the boats, but boy, does it stink. My wife doesn't like fish. She hates the smell of fish. So she knows exactly what I'm talking about. These men were smelly, and they were probably rough, just rough down-to-earth fishermen. And yet Jesus befriends them, and he starts to share his part, at least anyway, part of his ministry with them. Eventually, to them and to the others around him, he says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That was the call. And as they joined him in this ministry, I'm going to call them apprentices, or if you like, you can continue to call them disciples. But his 12 apprentices followed him, and the crowds were starting to gather with him. And he went through the region preaching and teaching and healing the sick. And the crowd that was following him, along with his apprentices, they hung on every word that he said. Put yourselves in that position. You're following Jesus. And of course, but eventually, there's so many people following them, and it's very similar to what Sam has just mentioned. But he didn't feed them on this occasion. He just took them up a hillside and he started to talk to them. He sat down and he taught. And so, having crossed the Jordan to where he was previously baptized by John, and seeing the crowds, he settled them down and he started to give them some of life's lessons. And we fit ourselves into this context, the average person listening to Jesus at the time. And he was teaching them about giving to the needy, if you look at that, loving your enemies. I tell you what, right now, with what's happening in the world, that is pretty difficult at times. But Jesus said, love your enemies. He taught them about divorce, adultery, and many other things. But today, we're going to see that while Jesus was teaching, he powerfully explained to his followers, those listening to his every word, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, that passage I just read. And it's all to do with that word truth. truth. Now, I've spoken on that word before, but it is such an important thing in our society. And I've told this story before, and it's worth telling again because truth does not change. Just as Christ does not change. We sang earlier on that he's the same today, yesterday, today and forever. Truth is the same, does not change. It's the story of a man who came to his old friend, a music teacher, and said to him, "What's the good news for today?" And the teacher took the tuning fork, as you can see, and he tapped it with a small hammer. And he said, "This is an A. It's an A today. It was an A 5,000 years ago, and it's an A. It will be an A in 10,000 years from now." That is the good news for the day. The soprano upstairs sings off key. The tenor across the hall from my room flats on his highs. The piano downstairs in the apartment below is out of tune. And he struck it once again. He said, "But that's an A. That's the good news for today." And so as we investigate what Jesus was teaching here in Matthew, chapter 5, approximately 2,000 years ago, we can understand that what he taught then is just like the tuning fork. It will always, always, always be true. Today we're going to focus on three important aspects of this teaching that have and will remain constant. Truth that never changes. The first important aspect of Jesus' teaching is his audience. Those listening to his every word. He sets the scene so that all who are hanging on his every word will identify with and accept the current situation in the society in which they live. What do I mean by that? Simply this: the general society into which Jesus was speaking was off key. Was off key. It was out of tune. Like the soprano and the tenor. And Jesus says, "You have heard it said long ago, do not break your oath." In the days of Moses, an oath or a promise was absolutely important, especially if it was made in the name of Jehovah. In Numbers 30, verses 1 and 2, we read about how when a man makes a promise to the Lord, he must do what he has promised. Moses said to the rulers of the tribes of Israel, "This is what the Lord commands. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said." You see, the people in Moses' days revered God. And when they made a vow to him, it was real, it was serious stuff. And this carried on for generation after generation after generation. And we can see that even though Jesus does not quote Numbers, you can see that he's referring to what was once a situation when people made an oath that was like striking an A. It was in tune. But unfortunately, over the years, subtle changes were made in Jewish society, right? The scribes and the Pharisees started to change things. Society changed. In other words, Jesus was saying the leaders themselves were out of tune and taking others with them. If we had a worship leader, and I'm thankful, Kenneth, that we do not, but if we had a worship leader here on a Sunday morning that sang off key, we would all follow him, right? Now, Kenneth, I wasn't... have you ever tried to follow somebody when they start singing Happy Birthday? Happy birthday to you! And everyone follows them. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees led the people in this way, saying things like, it's not necessary to make your promise direct to God. Swear by heaven, swear by earth, swear by Jerusalem. And if you do, others will assume you are genuine. And then over time it became less binding because you've not sworn directly in God's name. You therefore are not obliged to fulfill your promise. How close is that to the society in which we live now? And so the society into which Jesus was speaking at the time was teaching the right words, but was off key. And my question this morning is, are we any different today? When I was a child, I often got caught out for lying. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but as children, you probably did the same to your parents. What I did when I lied to my father, and this is probably an English thing, I crossed my fingers and put my hands behind my back. That removed any obligation I had. All right? My conscience told me that I was lying, but because my fingers were crossed, it wasn't really a lie. It absolved me from any consequences. In other words, I made a promise that could, in my mind, be legitimately broken. I hope I've got the right thing on there. I can't read it. Yes, I have, yeah. Our politicians do the same, right? They get elected on promises, and then when they're elected and they don't do what they promised, they say, oh, that wasn't a core promise. And so as a society, and certainly as individuals, we are bombarded so much with lies regarding the tuning fork that we eventually begin to think off-key is normal. Let me ask you today, the society in which we live, like that in Jesus' day, is way out of tune with God's ways. How do you and I respond as someone professing to belong to God? The second important aspect of the Lord's teaching in this is, having set the scene in respect to the times the people were living in, Jesus now says something that perhaps shocked many of them. And it would shock you and I guess, for some of us anyway. He says, stop making oaths. Stop it. Don't do it. Perhaps before we go too much further, we need to understand and investigate what this word oath means. Why were oaths necessary? Why did people make them? So, what is an oath? An oath. It's a confirmation of a statement in order to validate the truth. A promise made in the name of God indicates the absolute. On the screen there. Why were they necessary? Because God is perfect. We all know that, right? God is perfect. And he doesn't tell lies and he doesn't need to make oaths. And so the use of an oath in God's name originally was to validate your statement. By swearing an oath in God's name, it took away any challenge to your intentions. You with me? And people made them originally so that those who knew them would believe them and consider them to be what they say that what they said they were. In other words, in Australia, we call it, you make an oath, you're fair dinkum, right? And the Hebrews, sensing the presence of God, when this happened, they took joy in what they were doing, making the oath. It had been firmly expressed by God, who made an oath himself. God swore by his own name when he tested Abraham. Remember that? When he was going to sacrifice his son? And God says at that time, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. So an oath sworn in God's name, originally the perfect A. That's good, eh? I don't know what an A sounds like, so, but it's whatever it is, it's the same all the time. Now, if Jesus is reminding them of what a perfect A is, why does he tell them not to play the tune? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? Why does he say to those on the mountainside, but I tell you, do not make oaths? Surely he wasn't telling them to disregard what had previously happened and what the prophets had told them. When I was 7 years old, I joined the Cubs. I'm not sure they have that in Asian countries. At least they might have them in British Asian countries. The Cubs Junior Boy Scouts, rub-a-dub-dub and all this sort of thing. And to be a member of the Cubs, it was required that you... It was run by the churches, all right? And the church that ran the group that I went to was the local Anglican church. And if you wanted to belong to the Cubs, you had to attend church on Sunday mornings. So eventually, well, after about 3 weeks, there may be an altar boy. I didn't know anything, but they made me an altar boy. But I remember the first time I went in there, and it was clean, tidy, and people sat down and prayed before the service began. It was quiet. And I thought to myself then, even though I didn't know the words, this is a sacred place. This is hallowed. Hallowed place. I didn't find out, obviously, until many years later, 27 years later, when I met Jesus, what sacred and hallowed meant. But it was special. Why was it special? I didn't discover it until later, of course, but it was special because it was associated with God. It was a special place where people went to worship God. It wasn't the building, and we've talked about that in respect to our development. It's not the building. It's the person of Jesus that we worship within that building. See, our new church, when it comes, will be no different to this place. In that respect, it will be different physically. Don't laugh at me, Kevin, because this is serious stuff. I'm laughing at myself, but the reality is that the specialness of the place isn't the place itself, it's the person that we worship. Jesus went on to say, heaven is God's throne, the earth is his footstool, and Jerusalem the city of the great king. And so he says that using these names, which are special, sacred, if you like, and associated with God himself, is just the same as swearing to God himself. Swearing by these does not let you off the hook. And the consequences will be the same as if you actually use God's name. Therefore, don't put yourself in such a position. Don't do it. What about life today? Have you heard someone say, "Oh, for heaven's sake, I'm telling you the truth"? Or what about the other one? "I swear by heaven and earth, I did not steal those." Have you heard that? Well, here's a common one. "May God strike me dead if I'm lying." Now, we hear these things all the time. Frivolous oaths. Yes. Indiscriminate oaths. Yes. They're everywhere, even sadly in the church. And because society's just as out of tune now as it was in Jesus' day, we'd better listen to this tuning fork as he strikes the truth. The message from Jesus today is, do not use those oaths. Do not do them. Do not swear at all. Am I on the right thing there? I'm not sure what number slide I'm on. I got carried away. Let's have a look. Don't do it. That's okay. And speaking to an audience that's out of tune, Jesus continues. These people are making frivolous oaths as a means of being able to get them off the hook and telling them not to do so. Jesus now sounds the tuning fork, the note on which we are to live. The note you and I, as Christians, should be striking in our lives. Simply, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, live by the word of truth. Let me ask you a question. When people in general see that we are Christ followers who live by our word, will it change their lives? I want to ask you, when people know that we are Christ followers who live by our word, will it change their lives? You can answer freely if you want to, but I'm telling you, of course it will. Of course it will. When you and I, and just write this down, if nothing else today, when you and I strike an A on the tuning fork, the world changes. Say that once again. When you and I strike an A on the tuning fork, the world changes. Changes. Most of you know that I started a business 8 years ago. I started by calling on business. No customers, just knocking on doors, walking up to them and telling them what I wanted to sell to them, basically. And of course, when you're calling on small business, they often see you coming and they get into what I call a defensive role. They've got the answers before you even open your mouth. And so it's very important when this happens that the first thing I do when I go into a place, into a small business, when I open my mouth to introduce myself, the first and foremost thing I need to be genuine. I need to be genuine. Then, as I'm explaining the service, there are some important things that I need to explain. What my service will do for them, how much it will cost them, when I will service them, how frequently I will service them, and how I will bill them, and so on and so forth. And when we're agreed on all those things, we sign a contract. Each of us signs a contract. I sign, the potential customer signs. His yes is becoming his yes, and my yes is becoming my yes. But it's not all over then. because we've got it in writing, but it's not until I start doing the service that he starts to recognize that what I said is actually going to happen. He starts to understand that my yes is my yes. And he discovers, what's going to happen? I call on the same day every week. I charge him what I said I was going to charge him. I give him the quality that I said I was going to give him. I even promise to call within 15 minutes of the same time on the same day each week. You know what? Even the most suspicious customer changes. He might sign the contract, but he might be out of tune. But he changes when he sees that I'm doing what I said I would do. Do you think he's going to pay his bills? Yeah. Do you think he's going to go looking somewhere else for service? No. He'll keep me on, all right. Do you think he'll be happy? This church, and many others, of course, but this church in particular, because we come here, that's the only reason I'm referring to this church. We exist for the purposes of partnering the Lord in building the church by bringing people to Christ. Now, that's very simple. We've got all of, they're all up there. There's our core values. By to see people turn from their sin and say yes to Jesus. That's the purpose we have in this church. Do you know the single most important ingredient in the evangelism process is your yes and your no? It's your yes and your no when dealing with loved ones. It's your yes and your no when dealing with non-believers. It's your yes and your no when dealing with other believers. And it's your yes and your no when dealing with God. When walking with God. That's important. So important. Let me ask you this question as we draw near to a conclusion. And here's the scenario. Here's this. Just set yourself in this scenario. You are mostly late when meeting with your friend. He smooths over it by saying, "She'll be right, don't worry." So the next time you arrange to meet at 6:30, you don't concern yourself if you are 10 minutes late. On this occasion, it was important. But your friend, being full of grace and love, continues to say things like, "Don't worry about it," and he's still forgiving. He's still very forgiving. Now your friend has experienced this time and time again, yet continues to meet with you. He loves you. He's very forgiving. He says, "I like Derek, but I can't rely on him." Then one day when the opportunity presents itself, you share the gospel with him. In sharing the gospel, you are declaring truth, a perfect A. My question is, what's going to be his response? Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no." Friends, when Christ's followers live this way, once again, I'll tell you, the world will change. As I do conclude, I'm going to finish with a little story that shows the swearing of an oath and the absolute need for truth. Now, it's probably relevant to people of my age bracket or 50 years and over, but that doesn't matter. Most of you have heard of the Watergate in America, President Nixon. In the Dallas Times Herald on February the 17th, 1978, this appeared. The headlines on the paper were, Sam not convicted. Sam not convinced. Former Senator Sam Irvin, who had presided over the Senate Watergate Committee, that's President Nixon's lies that were found out, took note of H.R. Haldeman's perjury conviction in commenting on the former White House aide's book, The End of Power, and quote, "A man that would commit perjury under oath might possibly be tempted to commit it when he's not under oath. I would want it corroborated by all the apostles except Judas." Direct quote. James, in his epistle upon the Lord's statement from Matthew, draws upon that statement from Matthew 5. He says, as I close, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Put away the mixing of words and equivocation. Employ plainness of speech, whether in the affirmative or the negative. There is no need," and this is where I'm just going to intervene for a while. Some people say, well, it's a grey area. It's not. Sorry, I'm going to carry on. "There is no need for ego-stroking oaths. Just keep your words simple and keep your word." How does the tuning fork of your life sound today? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus and the profound teaching that he gave those people 2,000 years ago and that is still the same for us today. Lord, strengthen each one of us by the power of your Spirit that we may follow you and our yes may be yes and our no, no. We keep our word and people come to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.